Jerry. I wanted to speak this week about rebuilding a destroyed foundation in the church, a fundamental necessity. Being a fundamentalist is not something that people wear with a badge of honor in most places in America because of the history of fundamentalism and fundamentalist churches in America. And yet, to stand for the fundamentals of Christianity is becoming more and more of an urgent necessity. As we look around us, something seems to be broken about what it means to be a Christian as we look around at those who say they're Christian. And you've heard me say the statistic again and again, but over 70%, or around 70% of people in America today claim to be Christian. That used to be upwards around 90% just 15 or 20 years ago. Now it's 70%. So it's declining that people are more openly not claiming to be Christian. But still, a majority of people in America claim to be Christian. But something seems to be broken. When you start digging into what that means, what they mean by Christian, some surveyors have found that less than 6% of Christians have a biblical worldview, which means they believe certain fundamentals of Christianity. And so the situation is dire. How can more than 60% of Christians, or more than 60% of Americans, most of Christians, not have a biblical worldview and still be Christian, you wonder? So I want to explore that idea this morning. In fact, plenty of pastors across the country don't believe the Bible. One of the boards at our fairs, it's been there for years, been there for 15 years, is half of pastors don't believe the Bible. And sometimes you get someone to walk by the fair booth and they're upset at that. Why would you talk like that about pastors? And this is not a claim we're making. We're just reporting the news. These are just surveys done by preachers across the country, of course, including all preachers from every denomination, and over half of them don't believe the Bible. What's more concerning is the number is higher for people who are not pastors. You think, what a shame on pastors. The number is 70, 80% of people who aren't pastors. So it's just bad out there when you talk about people who are Christian and what they actually believe and think about that. Half pastors don't believe the Bible. They reject the faith, but they claim Christianity anyway. Okay, the situation is serious. This is just in the last few months. I'll read a few things that I read in the news headlines just to spark your interest. Have you heard about the Maine judge up there in this court trial about child custody in Maine, where they ruled that a Calvary Chapel church whom the mother was taking her 12-year-old daughter to is psychologically harmful because she's taken her to church, and she's appealing that, going higher than the Maine Supreme, to the Maine Supreme Court, and they're still, I think, ruling on that. But to judge psychologically harmful teachings in the Calvary Chapel or any Christian church that simply have to do with belief in a real devil, in real sin, in salvation from it, is concerning. Okay, apart from the details of that particular case. That's not the first time something like that's happened. Or what about the Kansas pastor who has said openly, just in, again, in the last few months, that the Bible has hundreds of mistakes in it. And so there's hundreds of mistakes. When asked for one, in fact, he spoke about the faith of fundamentalists and saying, this is not a new thing. See if we can find it here. He says that fundamentalism believes in the inerrancy of the scripture. If I find you one mistake in the Bible, doesn't that destroy your faith? And maybe you've heard that argument before. It does not destroy your faith. It does not destroy your faith that people claim that there's mistakes, because the Bible, I will attest, still in 2026, it has no mistakes. Amen. But people have been saying for quite a while that there's plenty of mistakes. Everybody knows this. When asked for one, which is always why you should ask someone when they say there's mistakes, the one he gave out of the hundreds that he claims to know was not a mistake at all. And that happens to most of the claimed mistakes people have about the Bible. It's simply not mistaken, right? It may be hard to understand. It may be a confusion of the detail, but it's not simply an error. It's just not the case. But this is accepted belief. I bring that up not to point out that person particularly, but to point out this is common understanding among people across America now and across the world. The Bible just has mistakes, right? So if you're a Christian and think the Bible has no mistakes, you're a weirdo. You know, you're not up to the speed on what we found out in the Bible. As if people in the 19th and 20th century were the only people in history to read the Bible, and we just suddenly found these mistakes in it. Okay, I think I brought up to you in our Q&A a couple months ago the female bishop that made headlines across the country, which some of her articles are being taken down now because of her statement. She's a female bishop of the UCC, that she said that we need an update to the Bible because of what it says about slavery and women. And so she said, we need a third testament. Remember that? We need a third testament of the Bible because the first two, they're old. You know, time for an upgrade after 2,000 years. We need a third testament. This is a pastor or a bishop, you know, of a church. These aren't just people saying things on the internet. These are leaders of churches, okay? There's a seminary student slash a political candidate down in Texas who says, I'm a Christian, but I hate Christianity. It's like, okay, is that because you're going to seminary? Is that why you learned that? I mean, what's going on there? Did you hear about the apostolic evangelist who I think was out in Australia even, who claimed that Jesus appeared in person to his church meeting, wearing a crown and walking among the people? It was a great event. Come out to church next week. You know, it's like, what in the world? And so people called him on that, saying, yeah, there's a few times where Christ appeared to people after his resurrection in person, and are you claiming that? Because that is a bold claim that Jesus actually visibly and physically appeared, which he did. He walked around with a crown, greeting the guests at his church, and that was his claim. He got, when asked for photographic evidence, he said, well, sometimes the visualization is so great, you don't need photographs. So come out next meeting, and maybe you'll see. But yeah, it's silliness that's going on out there. Again, these are teachers, leaders, preachers in Christianity. You say, well, these are the fringes. These are the wackos that are on the fringes of Christianity. Driving down the road, listening to Christian radio. Sometimes I do that to figure out what other Christians are thinking, right? I'm listening to Christian radio. And there was a commercial on, a Christian radio commercial. It's about a Christian ministry organization. And they give Bibles to people. And they were talking about an example of where your donations go to affect the world. And they said there's a family over in the Middle East, I think it was Syria or somewhere, and they've lost everything. They've lost their house. They've lost their husband. They lost their families. They've lost food. They have no food. They have no clothes. They have no water. And she told us the only thing she wants is a Bible. And I thought, that's kind of ridiculous because she needs water, and she needs food. Did she actually say that to you? That I've lost everything, my family, my husband, my house, my water, my food, and I just want to, just give me a Bible. That's all I want. Why don't you give her what she needs to live, right? You say, well, the Bible's what she needs to live. I think there's a James lesson in there somewhere, right? But this is on Christian radio, evangelical Christian radio. Right after that, another blurb by Nancy Lee DeMoss, and she talked about Matthew chapter 6 and said, and again, these aren't just cherry-picked, this is everywhere. I'm seeing this everywhere. She's saying that your forgiveness of sins are being stuck because you're not forgiving other people. Because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, he won't forgive you. And so she taught about how, because of that verse, perhaps your sins are being stuck and not being forgiven because of your failure to forgive other people. Then the Christian radio went on as if nothing happened. And I'm going, what is happening here to Christianity? Like, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is not the gospel of grace of God. This is condemning people that they're still not forgiven, even though they trusted Christ for something, because they're not forgiving other people, their works, right? And this is from a popular radio broadcaster. So this is just a small example of a variety of different wild beliefs from Christians' mouths, and not just the average Christian, but teachers, leaders, movers, and shakers, right? We have a fundamental problem, okay? This is not simply people not learning enough about the Bible. This is the leadership is failing, which means everyone else is failing. The church is failing. What is happening to the church? Some more statistics on the outline here. 60% of Christians, and remember, these are self-proclaimed Christians, 60% of Christians doubt the deity of Jesus Christ in some way or another, okay? So even though you can swing a cat and hit a Christian around America, especially Indiana, you may have a harder time finding someone that actually believes in the full deity of Jesus Christ, right? When asked, in fact, 70% of Americans think that Jesus was created, or 70% of Christians, excuse me, say that he was created, a created being. Well, that's not God, right? And some of you more astute and understanding doctrinal differences might say that's the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And you'd be correct. And they go around door to door, don't they? Yep. And 70% of Christians, general Christians, think that he was a created being. That makes sense after all. He became a man, right? So he had to have a beginning. So he couldn't be forever. But he's God. Right, so he was forever. But 50% of self-proclaimed Christians thinks that works can justify and do not believe that salvation does not include works, your works. So, we have an issue here. And this is not an issue outside of Christianity or on the fringes. It's smack dab where we're trying to establish the church. Okay, 11% of Americans, only 11% of Americans believe in the Trinity. And half of Americans don't think that they're sinners. So Christian nation, not anymore, if it was, right? But they all claim to be. Remember, 70% say that they are. So what's the disconnect between saying that you are and the limited number of people that actually have, these aren't trivial doctrines. I've not even touched on right division yet. So if you want to get really discouraged, I'll touch on that, right? How many Christians actually know the Bible really divided? Very few. But these are major doctrines. Trinity, that you're all sinners, that Jesus is God, that he's not a created being, how to be saved by works or not works. We have a new resource about justification by faith or faith and works. It's on the back table for you for free. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Or what is Christianity, if we might be so calm to ask that question? What is the church? I mean, there's churches everywhere, different denominations. What is that? And what do we do about it if nobody knows or can agree on it? What do we do? Right? Psalm 11, verse 3, David writes, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's a good question to ask ourselves, or maybe first to realize that we're in a situation where the foundations are destroyed. It's not that they're being destroyed. They are. I don't know what else it looks like. Okay, and that's what I want to bring up today. There's a fundamental necessity to change our evaluation of what's happening so that we can do the proper work of repairing what's needing to be repaired. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul talks about laying a foundation. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace. He's the last of all to see Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And he's laying this foundation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But not even talking about that, we're simply talking about the foundation of all those who believe in Christ in the church, whether it be the church of the nation of Israel and the earthly kingdom and the prophesied program, or the church, the body of Christ, which is based on the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Paul says, there is no or other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the foundation. That's why I gave you some of those stats and some of those statements that I saw in headlines, because, yes, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we're dealing with the fundamental problem. These aren't trivial issues where Christians divide over trivial things, which they do, of course, but we're dealing with a more fundamental thing. If Jesus Christ is the foundation, and 70% of Christians think he's created, and 60% doubt his deity one way or the other, okay, we have a fundamental problem, right? You say, well, ask every Christian denomination, all their statements of faith affirm, at least not the heretics, they affirm the deity of Christ. Yes, but ask the people who are in those institutions, which is what matters. You don't get saved because your institution got it right. You're saved because you trust Jesus Christ, Amen. Who the Lord is. And so the foundation was laid by the apostles. Jesus Christ, Jesus as Christ, was taught by Peter and the 12. And Jesus as Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, was preached by Paul. You have to get him right. That's the foundation of the church. In fact, sometimes it shocks people to hear it. So when I say just plainly that we are Christians because we worship Jesus Christ as God, that's why we're Christians. If you can't understand that or see that, then you don't quite understand what Christians should be doing. Like, that is the foundation. Otherwise, there's no reason calling yourself a Christian. You say, well, he was a good guy, had good teachings, he's very popular. You can do all that, but you're not a Christian religiously. And I know I'm using language the Bible doesn't always use. I'm saying you're not saved truly in the body of Christ unless you worship Jesus Christ as God. Amen. Right? Else, what are we doing? Talking about him, singing praises about him, trusting him? If he's not God, God deserves our worship. God deserves our praise. So the foundation of the church, which is built on Jesus Christ, is the truth that he is God, among other things, okay? Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We talked about 1 Timothy 3 this morning, where Paul is talking about those in the church, those elders in the church that take the office of bishop or deacon and all that for the function, so that the church performs what God created it to do properly. And in verse 15, Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He's not talking about wood and stone here, folks. He's talking about people, okay? He says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is what we call a foundation, right? There is truth. And if you're going to uphold truth, you got pillars right here. You got the ground, the foundation, right? The pillar and the ground of the truth, that's the church. Without the pillar and the ground of the truth, what do you have? The truth falls, right? If truth is fallen, we have a foundation problem. See, that's how you deduce that. And so there's something wrong with the pillars. There's something wrong with the ground. Churches exist everywhere, but they apparently are not doing the job right, because that's what we're supposed to do, is uphold the truth. That means the definition of what is Christianity, what is salvation, who is Jesus Christ, the definition of Christianity is broken. The foundation itself, the fundamental truth, is lost, is destroyed. Can we acknowledge that the church is broken yet, right? Or is this still something we're pushing to the future? If we don't change it now, it will be broken. I think it is. Can we accept that? Say, well, there's still people hanging on out there, like the skin of their teeth, like really? Like, what do you call it? When a foundation breaks, by the way, you still have blocks sitting around. They're still there. They just can't function to hold up any structure. That's what we see. We see people scattered around who hold the truth, right? Or that know the truth. But the church itself is not working together to do that. So again, Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You say, well, I believe Jesus is God. I know he's not a created being. I know the foundation is not only built on Jesus Christ, but laid by the master builder, the Apostle Paul. And I understand these truths, and we understand these truths. Well, we're few, right? We're few. And so what can we do if the foundation is destroyed? What are we supposed to do? How did we get here? Maybe we should acknowledge that. So maybe first we should take a breath, because all that's discouraging, and you say you're supposed to preach hope, Justin. You're supposed to preach, you know, there's so many Christians who are growing leaps and bounds across the world. And I can teach a message on that, too, and the work that is being done. But maybe we need to take a breath, because this is not new. It's not the first time that foundations have been attacked, cracked, and destroyed in 2026. It's not the first time, okay? In fact, Paul knew these things. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 6. Paul says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. People read that and they say, latter times, that's like the sign of the time, the end times, right? No, latter times. That's times that are later, right? Paul's saying, I'm about to die here. He's going to die at the end of his ministry. And he's saying, when I'm gone, things aren't necessarily going to be better. Okay, that's my paraphrase here. Some shall depart from the faith, right? Does that mean the world's over when some depart from the faith? No. Some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Does that mean that's it? The church is done. Devils win. No, it doesn't mean that. They speak lies and hypocrisy. Any hypocrites in the church these days? Right? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which is a very religious practice, by the way. We've seen that happen for a couple thousand years in some religions. Which God be created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So Paul's pointing out a dire situation. In the latter times, all these things will happen. You'll have wrong doctrines. And by the way, these teachings were happening in the first century as well. Paul was laying a foundation of Jesus Christ, and he was already being attacked. And some people were giving it up. And so this is why he tells Timothy, if you're going to proceed in ministry, you need a strength of faith in yourself and faithless, because you're going to see attacks and the foundation crumble all around you. And you have to know what the blueprint is, or you'll never be able to repair it. You'll say, well, I guess this is the movement of history. I guess it works this way, you know. If the foundation's supposed to be square right here and it starts to crumble, you might think the foundation's a giant oval, you know, for all you know. You have to know the truth, is what Paul exhorts Timothy. But he says that every creature of God teaches some doctrine here, is to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if he be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Notice the word of God is essential to understanding this doctrine. So what's this foundation here? We'll cover it a little bit later. Jesus Christ is a foundation. But that you don't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. You don't know that. So he says, if thou put the brethren, you and other people, it's not you alone, Timothy, it's you and the brothers, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. What things? The word of God, prayer, avoiding these errors, making sure the foundation remains solid. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So what's our good ministry? To maintain truth, to hold and uphold and affirm truth, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is the function of the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So how do we get here? Well, we got here because we live in a present evil world, folks. And even when Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago the foundation upon which he should build and he should lay for the church, the body of Christ, it was already being attacked. And so I'm trying to equip you and prepare your mind as ministers not to discard the battle that we're in, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but rather to take up arms and to learn how to strengthen yourself to be faithful to fight that battle. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Again, people usually kick this to the future if you're dispensational. Say, well, this is future. It's not yet, but we're getting close. Be careful of that reading, okay? He's not saying this only happens in the final time. And all history before then is all happiness. It's like the church was really great to the very end, and then it failed. People look at the church today and they say, yeah, it's failing. That's a sign of the end. The church has failed many times before. Okay, so don't think yourself special in this generation because you're so degenerate, and culturally speaking. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Again, you say, well, wow, Paul's a prophet. He knew exactly what 2026 would look like. And 2020, and 2000, and 1990, and 1930, and 1800. It's like, this has been true of every generation. He's talking about the peril that comes from these things. You don't think this was happening in Paul and Timothy's day? Of course it was. What he's guarding against here is the idea that, don't worry, it'll be better than the next generation, right? So we're doing pretty good, and we're making it better. We're never going to have another attack against the church again. Until the Lord come, the church's job is to hold the truth.
Amen.
Against what? The sunshine? The wind and the waves and the attacks, like, hold the truth. That takes some strength of faith, doesn't it? Because when you first come to a knowledge and you have many questions you're trying to grow, you can't hold up fast to anything. In fact, you yourself are wavering. Is this true? I don't know. Right? So it has to be edification going on, strengthening. So the church has that function. Why do we strengthen one another? So that we can do our function as the church to hold fast to these truths. If we never edify each other in understanding, then none of us are capable of doing that. And the next YouTube influencer, the next failed pastor, the next cultural icon that comes along will persuade us because they say something we've never heard before. Like, don't you know there's hundreds of mistakes in your Bible? And you're going, I never heard that before. You say, why does Justin say these things at church? So you hear them first here, if you ever hear them at all. If you hear them from someone else, you might think, why did he lie to me? He told me there's never any mistakes. I didn't know there were hundreds. Right? They think. We can go through them. We'll talk about them. Ask your questions at our meetings here. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, they will look like they're claimed to be serving God, right? Being godly, but denying the power thereof. Pentecostals love that verse, right? They go to church, they sing their songs, they teach their sermons, but they don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. He's like, well, that's not what he's saying. Yes, every saved person has the Holy Spirit, but the power he's talking about comes from the truth working in you.
Amen.
So yes, it comes from the Holy Spirit's written words as you understand them and they strengthen and change your heart, right? That's the power of the gospel, Romans 1, verse 16. Okay, but he says, they deny the power, they deny the doctrine, they deny the truth, which is where the power is at, the words of God. Instead, they have a form. That form, by the way, can look like a Pentecostal church if you remove yourself from doctrine. Okay, that's where the power comes from. For of this sort are, by the way, he says, from them, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 says, there are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Well, what good is the church if they're reprobate concerning the faith and they don't come to knowledge of the truth? It's no good at all. It doesn't function. If they're supposed to uphold the truth and stand in the truth, that's the function of the church. But when that's fallen, when they're reprobate concerning that, when guys out here who don't stand on a foundation or one that they've built on their own foundation and they call themselves Christian, what are you to say? Now, it's much easier to identify them as Christian if there's no pillars and ground and boundaries to what this looks like. Because then you welcome everybody. Truth doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter. Everybody can be one if you just say so. Right? It's self-proclaimed rather than what God says. But Paul says in verse 9, here's the hope. He says, the reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. He looks forward to, in chapter 4, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge all things. When people mock you for your stand for truth and your positions about God and the Bible, understand the ultimate response to that will be when the Lord returns. Now, you can have your own response and should, okay? But ultimately, it'll be when the Lord returns. Which should also motivate us to try to convince people to change their mind. Because when the Lord returns, if they got it wrong, that's a bad day for them, you see. But the truth will be justified. Let God be true and every man a liar. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul's last words in this chapter says, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He doesn't say here the time will come when they won't talk about doctrine at all, which in many churches, that's the case, which is even worse. Here it's sound doctrine, which means you can teach doctrine and still get it wrong. It has to be sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay. And we'll talk about the history a little bit of how we got here. But when people pick and choose their pastor, preacher, teacher, church based on what sounds good to them, that's what that is. Okay. No matter what denomination it is, this is a common human trait. And it's because they're not anchored and tied to the truth. They're not on the same foundation of every other believer in the body of Christ. But Paul says in verse 4, they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. They love stories, not truth. Right? Some people rejoice at seeing Bible stories made into movies so they're part of the cultural library. I go, you took the stories, huh? Not the truth. Right? Paul's letters don't make good movies. They really don't. TV series, Paul's 13 epistles. Never will see, right? Because that's not entertaining. It's doctrine and theology. Go to class, go to seminary for that, all right? But they take the stories because that's exciting. That's action-filled, right? As if entertaining people or appealing to them was the goal. As if God himself had to deign himself to be a court jester or something like that. Meanwhile, take a breath. It's not new that the foundations have been attacked or been destroyed. Paul knew about this. God knows about this. And God has equipped and given us the tool in which and the instruction to which to respond to this. And that's the lesson today. What do we do about this? Let's proceed with how we got here. Well, we started with the first century, where Paul, the great apostle of grace that Christ revealed himself to and revealed so many mysteries to, he laid the foundation. He did it properly. And he was constantly doing the battle of ministry to guard it. Okay? Earlier in history, later than Paul, but early in so-called church history, creeds started popping out. Why did creeds start popping out? You say, oh, we're not creeds. We hate statements of faith. You should think about that twice, because declaring your faith is not a bad thing. Amen. Especially with a group of people. We all agree on this. That shows unity, right? So creeds were used in the early church centuries in order to remove the heresies. That was the intent, by the way. We'll have a church council, establish a creed, try to remove the heretics. But what happens when the heretics get in charge of the council that determines the creed? Doesn't look good then, does it? If the heretics get in charge and kick out the people who get it right, then you have a church creed that gets it wrong. So you see the problem? There's always an issue there. So the intent may be good there with having a creed, so we have unity, but they were ever being modified and very hard to enforce. But people were excommunicating, kicked out of the church because they didn't believe teachings according to the creeds or according to what they declared was orthodox teaching, right? There's something behind that that has a proper intent because God wants the church to uphold and affirm the truth. And if people are convincing people otherwise, they need to be removed from the church, right? Let God deal with them. If you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, many of the creeds dealt with this issue, where people said, well, we're Christian. We just don't think Jesus was God at all. And the creed said, yes, he was. You're not a Christian. That's essentially what the creed said, many of them. Okay, and they dealt more in detail about that. Well, we think he's God, but we don't think he's like the real, true, final God. Well, yeah, you're not a Christian. You get Jesus Christ wrong. Well, we think he was a God, and he never became a man. Yeah, that's also wrong. Well, we think he was a man, never was God. Well, yeah, that's also wrong. So you see, they're all talking about Jesus Christ because he is the foundation of the church, right? So creeds went on like that for centuries. The longest method of trying to hold fast to the truth after the creeds, there came a time in which the church rose as not only a spiritual, but a legal and physical institution. Like, we're going to try to maintain this foundation on a literal foundation. Build a building, big building, stones, giant spires. Like, this is what we're going to do. Everyone will know the truth is immovable. Good symbolism. Did it actually work? Not really, right? So political control. How do we keep people from believing the wrong thing? Well, if we get political control and make them believe it, you see the problem with this, right? If we threaten them to believe it, this will maintain truth. Well, again, there's some element of good intent behind that, even though it's a very wrong method. But for 800,000 years, that's how it was in Western history, church history, is that there was giant institutions built. And you say, why would anyone do that? I'm telling you, because they understood that the church should hold to the truth. They simply got some of that truth wrong. When you institutionalize and lay literal bricks around doctrines, it's very hard to move those literal bricks and stones if your truth gets adjusted because you're learning more truth, you say. And so political control, creating a priest class, keeping doctrine out of the hands of babies and children. And I don't mean literal ones, I mean new Christians, right? You're not capable, you're not educated enough to deal with this book, which is holy and sacred, which it is. So we're only going to allow the priests to talk about doctrine. See, that's why, one reason why that happened. Wrong method, wrong doctrine behind it as well, but that's what happened. And so as far as it goes, the truth that those churches proclaimed was maintained at least historically. But again, does that mean everyone in those churches understood and believed it? Nope, especially when you speak to them in a different language. That doesn't help, right? You're speaking Latin. If I spoke Latin to you this morning and you said, why am I here? And I said, you have to be because this is the church. And I speak Latin to you and you're going, okay, not helping me at all. Right? It's amazing to think about how 1 Corinthians 14 and speaking in tongues could be very applicable to Catholic churches. Right? Because it says, don't speak in language people don't understand. Like, well, that's Pentecostal stuff. Well, if you speak in Latin, that's another language people don't understand. Right? Don't do that. So it doesn't help edification of people. Meanwhile, creating an institutional membership. So to declare, again, symbolically, that's interesting, but not biblically mandated and doesn't have the same effect. When you create an actual membership and institution, so now this is the church. If you'll be a member of the church, you do certain things to be a part of this church. Does that mean that they're saved? Well, that's a less important question. At least the truth is being maintained. At what expense? Isn't God's truth intended to save people from their sins? Right? To save people? Well, we got whole countries under our institutional reign. Are they saved? Well, let's get them baptized. Does that save you? You see, these are questions that you might not have been able to ask throughout history without being threatened with your livelihood. Right. And so you separate the Bible from people who are not in the priest class. This creates a religious structure filled with unregenerate people, an elite class who keeps or at least unintentionally or intentionally hides the truth from people. Okay, and so we covered this a month or so ago during our early July independence lesson about free to believe. Covered some history there, remember that? How it took some centuries for people and the freedom that was provided, starting first over in England, then over to America, to liberate people from those religious strictures. And so the New World, historically, came with it freedom to believe. Freedom to believe. You say, people weren't they always free to believe? I just told you how it was created. They had countries that you were in that country, you were Catholic, or you were Protestant, or you were Reformed. But suddenly you can go and have your own land, which there is no one claiming what religion you believe, and so you can believe what you believe. Freedom to believe. Even in America, the colonies were first created, for the most part, around certain religious beliefs. And so if you are a part of Pennsylvania, because most likely you were a Quaker, right? You're in Connecticut, you're a Congregationalist. If you were in Maryland, you were Catholic, right? That's how it was based on the land. Nowadays, because we've progressed in history and things have changed, you're in Indiana, it doesn't mean you're a Wesleyan or Methodist. You could be something else in Indiana, even though there's a lot of Methodists here, okay? So freedom to believe loosed people from the hold of political religion institutions. So that sounds pretty good. People can believe what they want to believe. Well, do they have a Bible? Well, now they do. The Bible was printed, the Bible was handed out, the Bible was distributed, the King James Bible 400 years ago, among others. So now you have a Bible and you have freedom to believe and people can start studying for themselves. What's going to happen? You give them freedom to believe and a Bible in their hands. You see, this is paradise. This is the kingdom of God on earth. Not necessarily. Because you still have the present evil world and people are sinners. Not everyone's a genius, you understand. Very few of us are. None of us in this room are. But what happens? Well, errors and ignorance multiplies. Well, that happens, right? If you give every first grader the right to create rules about how to govern their classroom, it's not going to end well. Right? So you give everyone who claims Christianity a book to declare what truth is for them. Now I'm talking about 200 years ago, 300 years ago. And you wonder today, why is it everyone says they have their own truth? Don't they know that's not right? Yeah, it's not right. There's an absolute truth. Okay? But the seeds of that were planted many, many years ago. When it said, you don't need an institution of one truth, you can have your own church. Right? So, benefit, you can have your own church. Disadvantage, everyone thinks they have their own church. You see? It cuts both ways. Errors multiply, ignorance multiplies, denominations multiply. Why do we have so many denominations? Because no one's threatening you not to start one. That's why. At one point, you couldn't start a new one. You had to sail across an ocean to get a new one. Now, anyone can start one. You can go across the street right now, start a new church. No one's going to stop you. They might laugh at you. No one's going to stop you, right? And so this is where we're at in the new world. Institutions are being dismantled. Now, I love 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, because you say, man, heresies doesn't sound very good. In fact, we're trying to avoid that. We're trying to have a foundation established. But if what you're institutionalizing, if what you put in your creeds is not the truth, then you need to get out from that. And freedom does allow that. And allows every other heresy to have an opinion and a vote too. The Corinthians were a church filled with heresies. And Paul writes, and they had problems and sins and heresies, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. If you guys are so libertine with your behavior and how you're applying doctrine, whatever that is, to them, they trusted Christ's grace and liberty, he says, there must be heresies among you that they which are approved maybe may manifest among you. The good thing about heresies and battling doctrines that are wrong is that at least those who know right doctrine can be identified. Amen. When a church says there is one church and everyone in our church believes the same thing, I'm very suspicious, right? But when a church believes that everyone believes what they believe, I don't know what you believe, I want us to believe the same thing, but you'd be fully persuaded in your own mind, it could be all of us have a different idea of what is true. And you stand up and say something heretical. And I go, yeah, that's wrong. Right? And so those that are approved can stand up and correct the heretics in an environment that doesn't include chopping off their head. You see? That's freedom there. So when heresies abound, guess what happens? Fundamentalists arise. That's a foreshadowing of future events. But a fundamentalist is someone who says, we can't teach that you just declared because it doesn't rest on the truth of the scripture. It denies the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so what you're teaching is wrong. It's a heresy. Okay? It's a division from the truth. And that's what happened next in history. So you have the first and second great awakening in America, which liberated churches from the bondage of religious institutions. But now you got errors everywhere. You got new sects and cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Christian Scientists, and things like that. And so you have in the early 20th century, you have this coming to a head. Where people are looking around and saying, well, we had a problem with institutional churches. Now we got a problem with like a billion churches, and there's a lot of heretics out there just openly doing their heresy. And so fundamentalists rose up, and they said, we need to get back to fundamentals. Now, this is 120 years ago, right? This is 1911 is when the Lyman brothers, or these rich oil men, donated the funds to certain Bible scholars who believed these truths to publish 12 volumes of writings about what they believed were the fundamentals of Christianity. I don't have time to talk about all of it this morning. You can read about it. It's free online, okay? And they sent them to every, what they thought, influential Christian leader across the country, pastors, Sunday school teachers at that time, YMCA leaders. He's like, YMCA? Young Men's Christians Association, right? And so they sent them to everybody. They say, we need to get back to the fundamentals. Every Christian they thought was influential. So we need to get back to these fundamentals. Because if you look around, they said, there's all sorts of these attacks on truths in Scripture, truths that are fundamental. And so that battle is written about by historians, the fundamentalists versus the modernists. They were modernists because they said, we need to get past these ideas, these ancient ideas that there is a single truth. In our new country, with our new liberties, we're getting past that. Everyone has their own truth. Sound familiar? That's 100 years ago, right? The scholars talked about this. It's only now, 100 years later, that everybody picks up on that idea that scholars had. Back then, the fundamentalists go, this is a problem. In the church, in Christianity, there are people saying that they're Christians and they deny the deity of Christ. There are people saying they're Christians and deny the Bible's the word of God. In fact, there are more people among the scholarship in the 19th century saying there were errors in the Bible than today. Because over the last 100 years, people have resisted that more and found more answers to those objections. So there were 12 volumes. They dealt with topics and doctrines attacking the Roman Catholic Church, or Romanism, higher criticism, liberal theology, socialism, modernism, atheism, Christian Science, Mormonism, millennial dawn. You say, what in the world is that? The precursor to Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay, Russellites? Spiritualism and evolution. All of these were subjects in a 12-volume text 100 years ago. So when I say we got a problem out there today, I'm not the first one ever saying that. It's not the first time we had a problem. But if Christians don't know how to respond to it or don't think there is a problem, then we won't be able ever to fix it. And by the way, when I say fundamentalist here, talking about the historical fundamentalist, many of you have a different idea of what they were. Culturally, people have a view of fundamentalists as those who are so stubborn they will never consider anything out of what they've been told. That's not what they were. Okay? That may have been what they became, but that's not what they were. All right? People think fundamentalists. Those are people who think they're holier than the rest of us. They don't watch movies. They don't have TVs in their houses. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They always wear dresses and ties. Oh, that's a fundamentalist. Well, that may be what your impression of them is, but that's not what they were. It's not what made them that. Okay? The fundamentalists were those who stood for the fundamental doctrines of Christianity over against those who said, I can be Christian and deny all of those. I'm still a Christian. I just don't think Jesus is God like you bigoted fundamentalists. So, well, then you're not Christian. You're playing with words. As Christianity is the worship of Jesus as God. And there was a defense of those things. R.A. Torrey and others. In fact, men like Scofield, Gabelline, Robert Anderson, many dispensationalists were involved in the fundamentalist movement of the early 20th century. R.A. Torrey and others, like V.B. Warfield, who was not dispensational, G.B. Campbell Morgan and others. So what happened as a result of that? Because the fundamentalists now, did they win? No, they did not. They battled. And what came out of the fundamentalist versus modernist battle was a new baby, the evangelicals. Now, I'm telling you a very simplified version of history. This is what happened. The evangelicals was produced, which was people that held to the fundamental doctrines but didn't want to fight over it with the modernists. Instead, they wanted to expand the tent of Christianity to allow the modernists in long enough so that maybe they can persuade them. Does this sound familiar to you? This is where you were born, in that generation. That sounds like church. Yeah, it wasn't always like that. And that was the compromising approach that came from the fundamentalist controversy, which they lost. The new method was don't take such a strong stand on doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Open the tent a little bit. Open the doors. So here's the truth, right? Open those doors. Create a tent that kind of extends over here. Right? So we'll still hold the truth. We got the truth here, but it's big enough so you can still include these people until we get them on the right foundation. What happens? What's the problem with this? People keep the tent and destroy this. And now Christianity means what? In fact, people argue this in scholarship. They say, what is an evangelical? We don't know. Because there's so many people that are that believe different things, we don't even know what it is because of that. It's not around truth. Truth is just one part of it that now has been lost, you see. And so don't take such a strong stand. Open the tent. Gain respect of the world. And when they respect us, then they'll believe us. And that does not work. They crucified your Lord and Savior. And he was not trying to gain their respect. Right? He was just speaking truth in love, but he was just speaking it. Okay. There's nothing about error we should respect. We should be kind, we should be meek, we should be temperate, we should be bold, we should stand fast in the faith. But to say, you know what? You think that God lives on a planet called Kolob? I respect that. That's nonsense, is what that is. Now, I am not insulting a person that thinks that. I believe they have a bigger and smarter brain than what that belief dictates that they have. Right? It's wrong. But that's what happened with the evangelical new baby. The evangelical did not want to talk about that word, start with a W, wrong. Because how do you create that tent? Don't tell other Christians that they're wrong. What if they're not a Christian? Who are you to say that? Well, now we're getting at it. They're actually rejecting the application of the fundamentals. Okay. Standing for the fundamentals seemed like to these people too legalistic, too strict, too religious. So that's why they had a different method. Don't impugn other Christians is the motto, right? What's wrong with saying another Christian's wrong? Because you're impugning their character, you're making them look bad, and thus make the church look bad. You're making Christ look bad by impugning other Christians. Christianity is not defined by Christians. It's defined by Christ. Amen. It's a difference, a big difference. People come to me over the years and they say, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian or not because how many Christians have done bad things? Well, you know Christianity isn't based on Christians. But yeah, Christians do bad things. Christianity is built on Christ. Amen. What bad thing did he do? No, you could have that conversation too, but Jesus Christ is the foundation. And thank God for it, amen. Right? Now, the church is supposed to uphold and establish and keep this thing, but if it's you as the foundation, yeah, it's going to fall real quick. If our method is lifestyle evangelism, that we've got to show the world how good we are as Christians, that's going to fail in a generation, which it has. Okay. Christ is forever. Amen. And he is a solid foundation. So don't impugn other Christians is like saying this, don't check your foundation for cracks. Right? Because the reason why you would check other Christians, even Christians on the foundation, is to say, look, buddy, if you keep teaching that, this whole truth is going to be lost. You can try to persuade them about their error, try to grow them in knowledge of the truth, so we can be like-minded, have unity in the church around the truth, so that we could have a solid foundation in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so we correct and rebuke one another in love, as 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us, right? If we fail to do that and never rebuke and never correct, never talk about our wrongs back and forth as far as doctrinal errors, right? We never talk about that. Then the foundation that we're supposed to be upholding is going to crumble. And when that pillar gets weak right there, this pillar goes, I can't say he's doing anything wrong, so keep at it, buddy. Do the best you can. And it crumbles. Whose fault is that? Right? Isn't it these pillars that should have said something? Look, you're going to fall down if you don't fix the crack. Amen. Don't impugn other Christians. You mean don't check the foundation? We should be doing that frequently to make sure that Christians are walking according to truth or standing for the truth. What are these truths you keep talking about, Justin? Well, here's a truth for you, is that a Christian can be wrong. Amen? Now, just admitting that gets you past the evangelical method. A Christian can be wrong. If you don't think that, the whole show is that Christians are good. We're better because of Jesus. And then when someone points out a scandal or some failure of a leader or any Christian, the whole system falls apart, right? Because the system was what? Proving yourself righteous. But if you preach Christ and someone says, yeah, but you're a sinner, you go, yeah, that's what I said. I trust Christ as a sinner. I need him to save me. Yeah, but there's sinners all over your church. Yeah. My church is filled with hypocrites and liars because we all need Jesus. In fact, there's not a single perfect person in my church. Amen. Like, that's the true teaching. And the fact that some churches can't even say that means they've lost the foundation entirely. Right? That a Christian can be wrong. And I don't mean just wrong in those ways, wrong in behavior, but a Christian doesn't automatically know all truth either once they get saved. Right? So you hear the gospel and you're saved. There's a truth. That's an important foundational truth. And then you either don't know, you're ignorant, still growing in many other things, and so you are and can be wrong about many other things as well. A Christian can be wrong. You could be saved and be wrong about certain doctrines, right? I hope so, or else the only people that are saved are people that get everything right. And that's not true. People ask me, well, can you be saved and not know what end time position to take, or can you be saved or not know that Peter and Paul had different apostleships? Can you be saved and not know the word dispensation? And it's like, yes, you can, praise God. You have to know the gospel. You get that clear. It's much harder to do that if you don't get some of those things right, but you got to get the gospel right. Okay? A Christian can be wrong. We have to have the judgment to know when a Christian is wrong, right? Which means we have to know if they're a Christian. Because a Christian can be wrong, or a person can be wrong about being Christian. That is more damning, literally. You could be a Christian and be wrong, or be wrong about being a Christian, which means you're not saved at all. Right? You have to know how to judge that, how to discern the difference. The difference is denying doctrines that save you versus denying doctrines that are built upon your salvation. Okay, and if you can't make that judgment, you need to grow in that judgment. Okay. I'm not anyone's judge. You're not anyone's judge. God is the final judge. But in order to do ministry to people and to correct the errors, to build the foundation of the church, we have to know the difference. Because we're trying to build higher bricks on a person who has no foundation of salvation, it's not going to work. Okay? It starts with salvation. We have to get that guy standing on Jesus Christ, then we can build a pillar up. Right? That's how that works. But what has happened is that Christianity has become window dressing. It's become appearance, love, comfort, service. That's what it's become. So you can't say anyone's not a Christian. Why? Because this big umbrella here, what's the big umbrella? The big umbrella, instead of just truth, it's service. Or let's say it a different way, good works. Right? Because what's more Christian than good works? Answer, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? That's what the big tents come. And so this is why people say things like, a Christian wouldn't do that. You ever heard that? A Christian wouldn't do that. What do people mean when they say that? They're looking at their works and saying, a Christian wouldn't do that. What's that allow, by the way? That allows this guy, who is your neighbor atheist, right, to say, well, I do the same good works as you guys. Does that mean I'm Christian? Blah, blah, blah. We don't know. He's standing on good works. He's helping us politically, right? Maybe we should welcome him in the tent. You know, he's a practicing Christian, though he's not a believing Christian. Christianity has nothing to do with your good works. Christians do good works, but that's not the foundation. That's what Christianity has become. They define it as that, which is why, again, the arguments around love. You're not a loving Christian, as if that's the worst thing you can be. No, the worst thing you could be is not a Christian, right? The worst thing you could be is an unsaved Christian. Worse than being unsaved, of course, is being unsaved in church and thinking you are. That's worse than that. A Christian wouldn't do that. You know what you should say when you have that thought is check yourself and say, wait a minute, salvation is not based on works. I know that. Amen. So I can't judge his salvation based on what he did. But I can say, however, that a Christian who's doing right wouldn't do that. Sure, nothing wrong with that. But Christians do wrong all the time. So you can't determine their salvation on their good works. You can only determine if they're doing good works on their good works. Right? That's a different thing. But at that point, we're not simply talking about the church. We're talking about good works. The truth is you can be saved without good works. That's one of those truths that are pretty fundamental. Remember, half of Christians think that good works are needed to be justified, to be saved. You see what they've done? They've merged this good works into the very fundamental of Christianity, which is salvation, right? If you know the difference, you know it's by grace, you have separated that, and you are able to discern and say the foundation is salvation by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, not good works. So you're identifying that foundation. You see, when you say there's a fundamental problem in the church, many Christians even across the country will agree. They'll say, yes, we have a big problem in the church, but we disagree on what it is because there's lacking judgment about what these truths are. As we dig down into them. The definition of Christianity to the church is not good deeds, but the truth. Doesn't Paul say God's will is that all men do good works? Well, God's will is that all men be saved. That's not your good works. And come to a knowledge of truth. People say, well, it's not head knowledge, it's what you do. God's will is that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Amen. It's only after that you'll know how to do the works God wants you to do. Because this and this are determined on who Jesus, let's put Jesus up there because he's the foundation, on what Jesus Christ wants you to do. What if what the world thinks is good is not good to him? Isn't that the problem we're having? The world says, oh, it's good to love people, so conclusion. It's not good to him. He's the foundation of the church. He is the truth. The good works we should be doing as Christians are the good works he wants us to do. He's the definition of what is good. Titus 3, 5, and 7. Paul says, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost. There's no works there in that verse. No baptism. It's God doing the work. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There are no works in verse 5, 6, or 7. That is a saved person. Amen. That's church. That's the foundation of the church right there. You have justification by faith and grace. You have Jesus Christ our Savior. You have not works of righteousness you have done according to his mercy. He saved us. It's only after 5, 6, and 7 that verse 8 he says, this is a faithful saying, okay, that they which have believed in God, those who are saved already, might be careful to maintain good works, which, by the way, are defined by God's will, which if churches don't know what that is, they have a problem with some of these pillars. Amen. They got an issue, okay? The definition of Christianity in the church is not good deeds. The foundation's much deeper. Okay, it's not good deeds, which means we have to change our image, right? Like people are looking at the outside of the churches, they say, well, it looks really good. They behave very well, so maybe that's what the church is. Nope, we need to change that image. It's like the church was made for sinners to be justified by God through faith. The foundation is much deeper. Without salvation, everybody is lost. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11, when Paul says he lays the foundation of Jesus Christ, that's salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you are saved, is that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. He says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you're still in your sins. Your faith is vain. This is all vain. Truth, church, everything you do is vain if Christ didn't raise from the dead. You think Paul cared about fundamentals of the faith? He did. Can someone say they're a Christian or believe in the literal resurrection? They cannot be. They can be confused, right? But if someone says, I'm a Christian, and I deny the resurrection, see, you can be Christian and deny the resurrection. You can say you're a Christian and deny the resurrection, but Christianity requires it to be saved. Paul says, if you don't trust the resurrection of Christ, then you are still in your sins. Right? So that's crucial for saving gospel, saving faith. Jesus Christ. Without Christ Jesus, there's no church of salvation. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:15, when Paul was talking about the church and the offices of bishops and elders and deacons in the church, and we were there before, and he described that church in order to properly guide them according to truth and the proper behavior in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember that? Pillar and ground of the truth? The very next verse, the mystery of godliness. Do not think godliness is simply you following laws of good deeds. The mystery of godliness comes from your understanding of who Christ is, right? And what he did according to this mystery that Paul preaches. That's where godliness comes from. You say, well, in the church, we need rules just like Moses' laws. No, in the church, you need Jesus Christ because he was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, not the flesh, seen of angels so high and yet preached to the Gentiles so low, right? So how should the church do? Be higher than people, or should we be low to preach to people, right? And so you have him preached among in the world, or believed on in the world, and received up in the glory, which shows us the glory is not here. The glory of the church is not here. The glory of the church is there, because that's where Christ is at. Christ is the foundation. Without him, there is no church or salvation. Ephesians 1:22, it says, Christ is the head of the church. He was raised from the dead to be the head over all things, even the church, which is his body. There is no church without Christ's resurrection. There is no church without Christ. That's fundamental, essential. You say, well, even if you have Christ and salvation, is there anything more fundamental than that? What about faith? Which is in Christ Jesus, of course, right? Without faith, you don't have the church. Now, faith is not an action. Faith is not a work. But faith comes by hearing the words of God about Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is. Faith. Without faith, there's no salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. Without faith, there's no justification. No one can be declared righteous before God without faith. Right? Colossians 2, verse 7 says that as you receive Christ Jesus in the Lord, so be established in the faith. So walk in him. And so faith seems to be important. We talked last week about repentance, which some, I know, even right dividers say, well, we don't need repentance anymore. But we defined it last week. Remember that? As I was wrong? Okay. Of realizing what you were wrong about. Repentance doesn't save you. Repentance is also not changing your works. But you would never know you are wrong, never know sin, without God's words confronting you and you going, yeah, I'm wrong. I need Jesus to save me, right? So faith in Christ is what saves you in the gospel. Repentance, knowledge of sin, there's no need for salvation if you don't think you're wrong. If you're born right, you've always been right, always will be right. I was born in a godly home, people tell me. I was raised in a good home, a lady told me in Howard County Fair. I had to tell her the gospel after that because good homes don't save you because it's a good home. They save you because they tell you the gospel. And you trust it, right? That's hard for people raised in a good home because their environment is good. How do you tell someone whose environment is good that they're wrong? That's hard, which sometimes why it's easier when someone's in a bad environment to say, yeah, that's wrong. They go, yes, I believe it. You're in a good environment to learn that you're a sinner. Well, mom, dad, what does that mean? The proper response is, we're sinners too. That's the proper response, right? But how do you say that without openly trying to sin in front of people? You have no evidence of your sin, right? Well, that's what the scripture brings it to you. The scripture brings you evidence of sins that people can't see. That's why you need the Bible. It's not just about the actions people see. Sin is about the heart, right? Pride, things like that. And so, repentance. Hebrews 6, verse 1, the author of Hebrews talks about the first things or the beginnings of faith and repentance. And Paul says in Acts 20, 21, he's out preaching among the Gentiles, repentance and faith towards God. Like these are the very first things. Without the knowledge of faith and repentance, what is the church? There's no one being saved. They're just trying to change the social order based on good works, right? To call someone else a sinner, that's a fundamentalist idea. Everyone in the world is good. You can't have the church with that idea. You don't need the church with that idea. You don't need Christ with that idea. You see? And by the way, where do you learn all of these truths? Jesus Christ. Hey, that's the foundation. Paul said so. Where? Scripture. Faith, that's important. Where do you learn faith? Words of God. Repentance. How did you learn you were wrong? God said it in the scripture. He convinced me that I was wrong. You need the Bible. Right? A foundation of Christianity is the scripture. Without it, everything else falls apart. It's been a trend these days among pastors in America to say the next generation trying to, again, bridge the gap between the unbelievers, or whatever, whoever they are, and the Christians, so-called, is that they say, well, you don't have to believe the Bible. We know everyone, the Bible has mistakes in it, it has things we can't understand, and there's errors probably all over the place. But you don't need the Bible. You just need Jesus Christ. Right? Well, that's a silly way of thinking about it. Because you only know Jesus Christ from the Bible. But in a cultural environment that thinks that you can experience Jesus Christ through your emotions and your feelings and the thoughts in your head, then you don't need a Bible. But that's mysticism. That's spiritualism. That's the things, again, that were written about 100 years ago and throughout church history, because the Bible says that's not how you know truth. Amen. Your feelings and emotions and the thoughts in your head. You know truth through Jesus Christ as expressed, manifest in the flesh according to scriptures. Without this book, there was no way we'd know about Jesus. We would be just as lost and dark as those before the flood, right? They had no scripture. But we have scripture. That's where the truth is found. That's where it's measured. That's where it's compared. You measure all truth to this. You compare all truth to this. And so, shall we draw a dependency here? This is a chart to show you proper judgment, okay? There's serving, or your service, that is important for the church, yes? Service is important. We can't discard it. But that is not the foundation. That comes afterward, right? In fact, service comes after salvation. Now, salvation, you can't have a church without that. So that's your foundation. That's the foundation upon which you can grow and know the truth is salvation. Now, salvation itself depends on Jesus Christ, right? Well, there it is. Paul said he's the foundation of the church. Now we're getting to foundational truths. Yep. But you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. It has to be known. The Word of God has to be revealed about Jesus Christ. You know, He existed before the Bible was written. If God didn't give you His words through the Word, you wouldn't know this, be able to do this. Amen. Faith. Word of God. Where do you get the Word of God? Well, you have repentance now. We talked about that, right? We have the Bible. You can't get much lower than that foundationally, right? Like, what's the Bible depend on? God gave it. We have to receive it. It's axiomatic. It's the foundation. It's the ground. If you don't understand the Bible, Know where you are wrong. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved and you can't do service. These are fundamental. This is pretty important too. It's just not the foundation. You see the difference? Can we discern that? You can't be a Christian if you don't have and believe the words of God. You can't be a Christian if you weren't wrong before and needed faith in Jesus Christ to save you. You're not a Christian if you don't know those truths. Okay? There's a lot to those things, which is why Christians should be serious about getting all those things right. You know what's interesting? If the foundations be destroyed, the situation we're in, what do we do now? People have been removed from the gospel before. Galatians chapter 1. Everyone Paul wrote to the Galatians? He says, how soon are you removed from the gospel that I preached unto you? In his own life, he preached the gospel to the Galatians. He left for a few years, and he wrote back to them because he had heard they had left it behind. Right? But they still trusted Jesus. They just added a bunch of law works to it. See, what's wrong with service is they took this and moved it down here. They said, I can't be saved without that. I can't be in Christ without that. My faith includes that. Right? How does that corrupt the foundation? Because that is not a foundation stone. Right? It's a fruit. That's something that comes afterward. Try building your house on a bunch of shingles. Doesn't work. Right? Take your windows, make that your foundation. Not going to work. Right? You need it later. This is the foundation. Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And Paul's so worried enough to write this letter because the gospel is right here. The gospel is what they're established on. It's supposed to be anyway. So he starts questioning whether they actually heard it the first time he preached it. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. There are people who are trying to attack this foundation, this gospel, this preaching of Jesus Christ. This grace from Christ. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto him, welcome him into the church and wait until the proper time to communicate him doctrine. Let him be accursed. If anyone preach, now it doesn't say here if anyone have a wrong idea, if anyone preach any other gospel, right, he's not in the big tent. You say, you're not a part of the foundation of Christ. Now, you're not condemning them forever. They can repent. They can be saved. They can change their mind. And hopefully they do. But you have to correct the error that they're making. And the error they're making is saying, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. How can you say so clearly, Justin? Because you can know what the gospel is. Amen. I don't know if you're actually trusting it. Maybe you're lying to everybody. But if out of your own mouth there's a proclamation of denying this, then you are not this. You see, you're not the church. You cannot look at service. You cannot look at their behavior. That's how most people do it. Galatians 1, verse 9. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? What do we do about it? We need to get back to caring more about what God thinks than what men think. Amen. We need to get back to knowing there is a right and a wrong, there is a foundation and no foundation, that people can claim to be Christian wrongly, and the Christians also can be wrong. So we care about the truth so much that we want Christians to be right, we want non-Christians to be right about being a Christian, that we correct them when they're wrong. If you don't correct the errors persist, and no one gets right. That's the problem with failing to correct and failing to rebuke. The problem will get worse without having the right blueprint. Paul says, I'm the master builder. What do we do now? Well, you're in a good position, folks, because if you know not only the gospel that saves, not only do you have a Bible that you believe and can trust every word in it, right, but know the clear gospel of salvation and know the foundation, the doctrine, the framework, the revelation through which Christ gave this church information, the Apostle Paul, then you more than others are equipped to do the repair, rebuilding work necessary for the foundation to be established. The problem will get worse without the right blueprint. If people see the problem and try to fix it with the wrong blueprint, we're going to rebuild that church on the foundation Peter laid. That's going to cause problems. At least they see a problem. At least they're trying to fix it. Yeah, but they're doing it wrong, right? And they're going to build an institutional church thinking they're Israel. It's going to have the same problems that we have now, right? So they'll get Jesus Christ right, but they'll get salvation wrong, right? They'll get faith wrong. They might lose the Bible even. Paul's instruction is what? To take heed how to build thereupon. You need to know the foundation and take heed. We need to care for how we're building. And not just us, but other people. Okay? If you're laying the bricks, doing it in the right way with the mortar in between and doing it in the right row, and someone comes along to sloppily throwing blocks, you're going to go, whoa, whoa, you're making our work worse. Let me teach you how to do it right. You say, you don't immediately kick them off the workplace. You try to train them. Once that they don't want to be trained, let's say, no, I think I'm doing it correctly. I think all the bricks need to be vertical and sideways. It doesn't matter how they go. And you're going, it does matter how the bricks are laid. Well, then maybe you should go do your work over there so that what I'm building is not messed up by what you're building. You say. And when they see how your structure stands, perhaps they'll be attracted to that. When you stand for truth, or perhaps they won't. So maybe they didn't care about truth in the first place. It was just something they were trying to perform for appearances. The foundation is important. We need to take heed how we build. We need to rebuild. We need to repair. We need to rebuke where wrong is found. We need to stand, support, uphold, and affirm. This is the function of the church. And we can look, as we taught history today a little bit, we can look back at the past and learn from the mistakes of those who've gone before us. We have the benefit of 2,000 years of history. Sometimes people clamor for the first century. They say, wish we could go back to Paul when she was here. We have 13 epistles that were inspired by him. We have the scripture, all scripture given to us. Let me profit thereby. And 2,000 years of human failure. So we can learn from our mistakes. You're in a great position. And you're a church that rightly divides. Like, wow. We can learn from the mistakes. We have the scripture. And even though the world's falling around us, even in the church, we know how to rebuild it. Now, are you going to save the world by yourself? You're not. But that's what God left us here to do. To be standard bearers of truth. To be ambassadors of his grace, right? So we don't need an infallible institution filled with infallible people like was presented by Christians throughout some centuries of history. But we do need an infallible text. Amen. Right? If we're going to stand on truth, we need a book that tells us what it is precisely. Right? We do not need liberty to error, but liberty to speak truth is really good. Right? We saw that in freedom, right? Freedom to speak and believe, good. Freedom, well, we have freedom. That means I can do wrong. Not good. So we need to guard against that licentiousness that comes with grace teaching. We do not need to compromise. That's what the 20th century era was. We need to compromise with truth in order to get more people. No, you just need to speak the truth with boldness according to what grace really teaches. Because there was a problem with the fundamentalists as they evolved from the controversy of the early 20th century. They became very legalistic. Right? Because they didn't purely know grace doctrine. They held these fundamentals, but their idea of grace service was lacking. Because grace teaches you to live godly and soberly and righteously in this present world without the law. But if you get the gospel right, and then you think your service is the law, that's a Galatian problem, isn't it? And the world will look at you as hypocrites. Because every time you try to walk religiously, you create hypocrites. But if you try to teach grace in your service as well as salvation, perhaps your church looks different. It doesn't mean you don't stand for truth. You do stand boldly. So every foundational truth is strengthened by being mid-acts polydispensational. Amen. Okay? If you have a Bible and can't understand it, there's a problem. Right? What's right division do? Opens the Bible to understanding. Okay? People think repentance is changing your works. We covered that last week, right? You need to rightly divide. Faith. There's different faiths in the Bible. Faith in what? You need to rightly divide that. Jesus Christ according to prophecy and Jesus Christ according to mystery are different. You see, right division strengthens these. Amen. Salvation, right division makes that clear. You see how being mid-acts polydispensational Bible believer strengthens the very things that's supposed to rebuild the foundation of the church. So Justin, why do you spend so much time on mid-acts polydispensational? Because there's a problem with that. And people might accidentally get it right, but we want to purposely get it right by getting the Bible right. You see. So we just need faithful men and women who will do that hard work, the hard work of standing for the truth and digging out that truth and holding it for their lifetime. That's it. Amen. Because fundamentals matter. Okay? Any questions or comments about that? Yeah, Ray?